Amen, church. Amen. Thank you, praise team. All right, friends, please be seated. I thought to honor Nick this morning, I would tell a joke. I'm missing Nick, so I'm not nearly as funny as Nick is, I got to tell you. So this is a joke, okay? I have to tell you that so that you'll laugh when I'm done. So I was crossing the Courtney Campbell Bridge, all right? And there's a woman top down of her car, top down, right? There's the joke already. Top down, and she's probably about 63 years old. I just had a birthday, so she's 63 years old, and she's up on the rearview mirror putting her eyeliner on. And I'm like, and we're crossing, and man, this is dangerous. So I had to make a decision. I decided it would be better to get ahead of her than to be behind her. That's how I am with most problems. I want to get ahead of it and let it be behind me. So I get ahead of her. I look at my rearview mirror, and here she is. She's leaning over, and she's halfway into the other lane. And I went, I knew that would be dangerous. And as I'm looking in my mirror, and when I looked up, I'm going off the road, and I bit my donut in half, and it fell on the floor of my car. And I had to reach down and pick up the donut off the floor of my car. When I did that, I was completely off the road, jerked myself back on the road. The phone fell out of my hand and fell in my cup of coffee. Women drivers. I'm just saying. Is that funny? Is that a joke? Is it a joke, Gail? It's Dale says that's not even a joke. Okay, so Nadia and Larry have picked up the youth ministry reins, and I'm so thankful for that. Thank you to Nadia and Larry. That's a really, really good thing. Two things happening in the next couple of weeks. Vacation Bible School is just about a week away. If you have children or grandchildren that want to be part of that, that would be great. Probably still an opportunity if you want to help. July 15th, that week it gets going there, okay? And then Silver Saints, those are for old people like me. Silver Saints is going to meet a week from Saturday, and Susan Ivins would like to know if you're planning to come, so if you could let us know so she can get enough stuff together for that event, okay? Well, today's message is actually going to be in pieces, it's not going to seem at first when I do this like it's coherent, but it is. It's very, very coherent. And we're going to have communion. That's going to be part of the message of what we want to learn together as a church. So we're in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And I told you that there's going to be 4 weeks that we're going to share together here in July. Where Jesus talks about what it means for us to be the church. And I think it's important for us to really, really hear what Jesus says about being a church and try our best to discard all the things that we were raised with and all the things that we've been told it means to be the church and just try to have an open palate here. And listen to what he says about being the church. Because what he says is so poignant for you and for me today. And for Wesley to hear this. There's something that I wrote down at 2 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. And it was something that God gave me. I don't know how to describe it. And I actually wrote it out and made copies and put it in the back there. I'm going to read it to you. I don't often read something to you, but I think this needs to be shared kind of as it was given to me. So I'm going to share that. And then communion, we're going to come together and we're going to kind of in real life live out part of what I think it means to be the church, okay? So first, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus gathers his disciples together, and the very first thing he tells them is that he's going to send them. So the church, from Jesus' perspective, the church is a sent people. It's not a sitting people. It's a sent people. It's a people who go forth into the world. And he sends them, deliberately sends them, to places they don't know, uncomfortable places. And so the church is a sent people. That's the first thing that he says. And then what he says is that what he wants them to do, what he wants us to do as a church, is twofold. He wants us to preach the kingdom of God, and he wants us to heal the sick. So the role of the church, from Jesus' perspective, is twofold, to preach the kingdom and to heal infirmity, to be involved in people's spiritual eternity, and to be involved in their physical needs for this world. That those are the two things that Jesus says the church needs to do. And then he promises, if you will do this, I will send you, and you will go and preach and invite people into this relationship, and you will be involved on the fringes of life with the poorest of the poor, and you will help them in their infirmities, and those who are sick and broken, you will do those two things. He promises two things, power and authority. He says, if you will be the church like this, I will give you the power to be successful for the kingdom of God. And then he tells them what we learned last week. He even goes to tell them what they're supposed to take with them. What are we, the church, to take with us as we are sent into the world to preach the kingdom and to help those who live on the fringes of society? What do we take with us? You remember? Nothing. We take nothing with us. And it's so important that Jesus even deliberately lists the things we're to leave behind. We're not to take anything with us that might cause us to grasp back at the physical world and hold on to the physical world. We're not to take our staff, we're not to take money, we're not to take food, we're not to take our purses, our bags, or our ID. We're not to take those things with us because those are all trappings of the world. And so we're to be a sent people who go forth to preach the kingdom and to be involved in the infirmities of life, and at the same time, we're to take nothing with us. Now, I want you to see exactly how Luke moves forward. I shared with you that this is an argument, and I will tell you that there are probably 100 stories that Luke could have told between last week's sermon and this week's sermon, but he doesn't tell any of those stories. He leaves them all out. He goes straight to this story, and the reason he goes straight to this story is because this is an argument. This is not, he's not writing an historical chronological, he's not, that this is an argument. And so last week and this week go together. And so he says, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, just reading the red letters. No bread, no money, no extra tunic. And then out they go. And the very next thing, read the very next red letters, after that little paragraph of red letters is there, in chapter 9, verse 13. You are to take nothing with you. And then all these people come, 5,000 of them. I'm going to read the story in a second. 5,000 men come, and they're hungry. And what does he tell them? You give them something to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but this is just Ernie as a disciple walking along with Jesus. You know, I'm like, wait a minute. You just told me I'm not allowed to take anything with me, and I can't even bring any food. How in the world do you expect me to have something to feed? And this is pretty much how they respond to him. How do you expect us to be the church when we don't have anything? Well, that's the point, isn't it? That is the whole point of being the church. And so I'm going to read the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the stories that's in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all share this in common. They don't all put it in the same place in Jesus' ministry. Luke, in particular, puts it in this place where it's different from the other three. So you know he did it on purpose. So this is an intentional point. Take nothing with you. You go feed them. Those things are meant to go together. Okay? So hear the story. This is Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. The two things the church is supposed to do. Spoke to them about the kingdom of God and met with them where they were infirmed. So the two things that the church is supposed to do. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place. Now, Jesus could have been really sarcastic here, but he's not. He could have said, have you not yet understood what it means to take nothing with you? Have you not understood what it means to be the church and truly and completely trust in the one who sent you? Because if you trust in the one who sends you, he gives you power and authority to be successful for the kingdom of God. But you got to trust him. So what do? They see all these people. They got no food. What do? They look in their wallets. They got no money. They look in their backpacks. They got no food. And they're like, you need to get rid of these people because they're hungry and they're going to get upset. And Jesus, he could have shook his head and goes, have you not learned anything yet? He does that from time to time. And he says to them, you give them something to eat. And they respond, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And there were about 5,000 men were there. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and everybody sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And so here is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in the context of the argument that Luke is giving to us that Jesus is the Messiah who came to save everybody in the world, and the net, what he's going to count on, his only plan for success is, guess what? The church. The church's responsibility is to be a sent people who go into the world and preach the kingdom of God and help those who are infirm. They help the sick and the poor and the poorest of poor. That's what we're supposed to do. And so I thought about that. I've been thinking about this. You guys know I've been thinking about this for years now. Like, what in the world is the church? What is the church today? And so at 2 o'clock on Tuesday morning, I got up, got my computer, and I wrote this. And I'm going to read it to you because I don't want to not say what I mean to say, kind of thing. I made some copies of this, if you want it, okay? They're back there on the, all right. So this is about you give them something to eat. It is no mistake here in Luke that this story of the feeding of the 5,000 follows immediately on the heels of Jesus' definition of what it means to be the church. If we go simply from red letters to red letters, we have this connection. Take nothing with you. You give them something to eat. In the beginning of the 9th chapter, we hear Luke recount the commandment Jesus gives the disciples and thereby the church today. Our role in the kingdom is twofold: to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We are to invite people into a relationship with Jesus, train them how to grow in faith, and then invite others. And we are to care for those who live on the edge of our society, the poor. We are not to do one without the other. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In accordance with the vision God gave Saint Augustine, we are to further the city of God while still living in the city of man. Our role is not to further the city of man at the cost of losing the city of God. Whenever the church surmises that its role is to glorify the city of man at the expense of the city of God, it travels a path that confuses both clergy and laity. For centuries now, the church has been on a path of accumulating man's idea of success at the expense of transforming the world into the city of God. By the Middle Ages, the church was the largest landowner in the known world. Today is no different. Denominationalism and competition for limited resources have created a culture of consumerism, and churches vie for what is seen as limited resources that are available for success. Churches now have bowling alleys and gymnasiums. They host Starbucks, McDonald's, swimming pools, so as to be the envy of every church within 100 miles. Thousands flock to attend. And accumulation of the goods of man sickens the God who called us. There was a time when the church believed in the city of God, founded universities and hospitals, helped to educate and heal men and women in their community. The Methodist Church in Ocoee, where I used to live, boasted for the first time the first schoolhouse in Orange County. We still have the bell that rang in the early 1800s calling children to come to school at the church. That bell is no more than a symbol now. It has stopped ringing. Then we went crazy. The mantra was, if you build it, they will come. The church growth movement prompted adoption to new ways of thinking, initiating and integrating cultural norms to gain influence and acceptance in society. Bigger was better, and more was success. Church buildings were a sign of success, and by adopting this pathway, we deceived ourselves into thinking more building meant more people and thereby more influence. We abdicated our God-ordained authority to be present for those who are sick and wounded, feed the poor in exchange for a competitive building. We turned it over to the federal, state, and local government and took up the mantle of accumulating property at the guise of growth, and in so doing, we have lost the power and the authority that God intended for the church. We are here to bring the life-changing gospel to people. Honestly, the church has never been less influential in society than it is today. When I started the church in Ocoee, I was expected to join in this unsacred process by building a glorious church. Building it to the extent that I was not only encouraged, but expected to borrow millions of dollars to build it. Nothing I have decided in all of my life was more disastrous for the future of the city of God. From the day we took out that mortgage, all of our resources went to securing it for that facility. And I do believe that the good people of Wesley truly understand this dilemma. Even now, a great debate rages over the philosophical divide within the United Methodist Church. And the primary issue, whether we want to admit it or not, is who gets the property? And if you're clergy, what happens to my pension? It is as if we've come to believe that God will evaluate our success by the value of the assets we've accumulated. And Jesus makes it clear, nothing could be further from the truth. In the end, we are not going to be measured by the assets we have accumulated here in the city of man, but rather by the influence we've had in furthering the city of God. And to this end, Jesus commands us to preach the kingdom and heal the sick. It's not complicated. He tells us to take nothing with us and immediately says, you give them something to eat. These teachings do not just happen to fall in this order. One requires the other. This is real life, and dependence on God is a must. The more we grasp the values of the city of man, the further away we get from the city of God. The role of Wesley in the future of this community could not be more clear. We are to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Not holding on to any possession that would derail our purpose, and still offering Christ to all we meet. We take nothing into the future with us. All things that belong to the city of man can only be seen as instruments, gifts given to us to achieve a greater purpose of furthering the city of God. If we allow the world's measure of success to become our measure, we will not further God in any way. No matter what we look like, no matter how large we become or how amazing this facility looks. Our focus is clear. We exist to further the kingdom of God. We are here to preach the gospel. I have not ever led a church as committed to healing as Wesley. And I mean that. I've never seen a group of people like this. We are called to care for the fundamental needs of the poorest of poor. You give them something to eat, Jesus says. What we face going in tomorrow is this. Will there be anyone who will pick up the mantle when our days are done? Or are we too far down the road of believing that food stamps will cover it? We feed the poor on Saturdays and Sundays. We give them a chance for dignity by getting a shower or receiving some new clothes. We have had the honor of giving people a chance for a new beginning at life, helping them find a place to live, find work, respite in a hotel for a night on a rainy night, tickets to go home to Wisconsin or Tennessee to be with their family, much needed medicine for diabetes, and I can go on and on and on. Since I've been here, we've given away over $60,000 worth of help to people off the streets. I love this church. I really do. Pakasak gives more than 100 children a mouthful of hope every weekend. But we cannot do these things and forget the rest. We cannot. We are to preach that the kingdom of God is near. Hope is in Jesus. The food just fills the belly so the soul can listen. Society's interest level in what I'm saying is never more evident to me than on a Saturday morning here. Every Saturday, 30 to 40 bellies get a full meal. Each Saturday, the meal is followed by a presentation about the city of God and an invitation to enter in. Most full bellies leave before the presentation. That's our society, guys. Only a few stay. When I first witnessed this, I was offended, and I wanted to institute a rule. No eating if you don't stay. But this would have been far away from the city of God. Our focus as a church needs not to be on those who leave, but on the influence we have with those who stay and the never-ending invitation to invite more to come. God will take care of both those who stay and those who leave. I don't know what you're doing at 2:00 in the morning, but that's my brain. So I'm going to close with this. You know, when Jesus sends the church out, the disciples out, he tells them the same thing I've been telling you guys for months now. You're going to meet two different kinds of people. There's two kinds of people out there. And for me, as we get ready to commune, I wanted to share with you this image again. You've seen me do it before. There's one kind of person who reaches out into the world and gets a hold of something. And they've come to believe that the resources that are out there are scarce, and so when they get a hold of something, they have to keep a hold of it, and they grab it, and they really won't let it go, and they live their life like this, and they hold tightly to things. And Jesus says, you're going to meet some people like that. They're just not ready. They're just not willing. And then you're going to meet people who have decided to live like this, have decided to let go of the purse and the staff and the bag and the money and the food, to let go of those things. And in order to live like that, you have to learn to trust. It's the bottom issue of everything that Jesus is saying about the church. Can you trust what tomorrow looks like? You know, sometimes in my life, I'm going to share with you, what I'm seeing and what I'm learning about our society. You know, I just had a birthday. I'm 63. I guess I'm coming to the end. Maybe society's passed me by. I don't know. I have no idea what the future looks like. But I do know that you know, the world is different than it was 15 years ago. It's a different world right now. And the church has, we have to figure out how we're going to speak to this. What are we going to do about this? So here's an observation. This is just an Ernie observation. Okay? So I'm off the platform now. I'm not in the pulpit. I'm just an observation. Okay? Something that I see that I think you and I can do something about. At least for me. You can do it for yourself. You can do it for me. You know, I read through Paul's letters this week. There's only two times in all of Paul's letters that there are red letters. Only two sentences. In all of his letters. And they both come from a vision that Paul has. Similar to me waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's very similar to that. And so Paul writes these two things down. The first one has to do with communion. We're going to share that in just a second. He tells the Corinthian church, do this in remembrance of me, my body and my blood broken for you. You know, do this in remembrance, and he commands the church to listen. And I'm going to read part of that passage for you in a second. But the second thing is just ever so poignant to me, and maybe to you, and maybe to our society. Paul has, it's called his third vision. And in his third vision, he apparently is whining. That's maybe why I relate to it so much. He's whining about his life and how unfair his life seems to be. And he talks about it he talks about it like this. He says, I have this thorn in my side. No one really knows what that is, but it's obviously something that bothers Paul. His wife, hey, bad man. And in this bothering, he's asking God to remove this thorn from his side. You know, and here's what he's doing. When you're whining like that, we don't really know what we're doing, but here's really what we're doing. We're doing this. We're holding on to something. We're holding on to something that God wants us to let go of when it just doesn't seem like it's fair and it's right. And I have a better solution than the solution that you're showing me. We're holding on, we're grasping at something. And it really shows a lack of faith and a lack of trust. And so here's God's answer for those who would grab at things. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. You ready for this? In your weakness. You see, Paul, whatever that is, whatever that ailment is, Paul needs it. God knows this. Paul needs that ailment in his life. You know why? Because without it, he thinks he's all that. You see? It's actually not a curse. It's a blessing. My grace is sufficient for you. So listen to how he talks to the Corinthian church. Because I think here is something, there's something in this that can help you and help me. He's talking about communion. And as he shares with communion, there is something that he says to the church that at first you go, that can't possibly be true. What's he talking about like that for? And it's in a vision. He had a vision about communion. This is the earliest anything written down about worship that we know of. This is written before the Gospels. And so he writes down how to take communion. And as he writes this down, he says, listen to what he says to the church. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. That's not me talking to you. That's him talking to the Corinthian church. Could be just as easily me talking to annual conference. Annual conference is the annual conference meeting of the United Methodist Church, blah, 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 blah. All right. I have no praise for you, for your meetings are doing more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe that. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Let me put that another way. In other words, what Paul is saying is the reason there's divisions in the church is because somebody's right and somebody's wrong. You can't both be right. Okay? And herein is the problem in the Corinthian church, just so you understand. One thinks they're wrong. They all think they're right. And therefore, one might be right from God's perspective, the other one can only be right from their own perspective. And we learn, this is what I want to share with you. We learn to think that we're right because we see truth through our own eyes. And we fail to see truth from outside of ourselves as if it's divine. And so when we do that, when we begin to see truth from our own perspective, from our own eyes, when we do that, something happens to us. And what happens is what was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. Because we're looking at it through our own eyes. And here's what I've noticed. Paul says, when you take communion, whenever you eat this bread, this is verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Did you know that you can take communion in an unworthy manner? Did you know that? Well, what's an unworthy manner? Because I don't want to be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus, do I? That sounds bad. So what would make me worthy? How should I come to the table? What should I do? Because I don't want to do this wrong, do I? So, listen. A person ought to examine himself before he eats the bread or drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment unto himself. So I'm going to teach you how to be the church in this, what works for me, and how I think God wants us to do this. One of the things that begins to and has begun to dissipate from our society is the understanding that I might have said, thought, or done something wrong. And I'm going to tell you, it's entirely possible. In fact, I'm going to tell you it's pretty sure you're not perfect. I'm pretty sure you've made some mistakes. But in our world today, when people make mistakes, what we're teaching one another is that if it's right in my eyes, it must be okay. So I would suggest that we examine that. Because if you take truth and you grasp it for self, even if it's true, what you're doing is ungodly. So here's what I do. It's the opposite of what the world would do. When I get ready for communion every month, I do this every month, I examine myself. And I say, Lord, I want you to show me if there's anything in my life that is selfish? And I mean, am I being self-centered in this? Is this just my idea? Is this just my opinion? Am I injuring anyone by doing this? Lord, I want you to show me that. And here's the deal. Here's the difference between me and someone else. I want him to show me. I want to know. I want to know if I'm being self-centered. I want to know if I'm harming someone else. I truly want to know. Why? Because I've experienced something. Rich and I are going to share this with you. It is a tremendous and a powerful, powerful spiritual experience in our lives. What is happening in our world today is we are denying the need to confess our sins. And instead, we are justifying, as a society, we are justifying ourselves in our own eyes. This is pretty consistent. It's not political at all. This is just pretty consistent. And in so doing, we are trampling the body and blood of Christ. Why did he die? You should be able to answer this. Why did Jesus die? He came to this world to die. Why? Why did he have to die? Because you're a sinner. Me? I know I'm a sinner. I know it. I want to see it. I want to know what it is. So that I can do what? Confess it. That's the examination. I want to know so that I can confess. You know, in this Corinthian church, you should read that passage. They would gather all the people who were successful by the world standards, the people with money. They would come first. They would gather first. And they would have a meal. And then they had real wine back then, and they would have so much wine they would get drunk. And then after the working day was over, the poorest of the poor would come. And those who were of means would be done. And Paul says, that's not the church. I know it looks like the church because you're taking communion, but that's not the church. That's not what the church does. You should wait for each other. You should be of one mind, caring for each other. So I'm going to ask Rich if he would read something. And the introduction and some actual words written back in the 60s that relate back.
Writings where these things were there. This is from a liturgy that's in the hymnal. A service of word and table. The invitation reads like this. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess God before our sin before God and one another. And then there is this prayer that we used to read a lot. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Rich. So as we commune, I'm going to give you a minute. We're going to just end the service in silence like this. We're going to have communion together. I would like for you to examine yourself and look for something different this time. Instead of looking for God to cure the infirmities of your life, help him to reveal wherein you have gone your own selfish way and rebelled against him. And been sinful upon him. The church has lost its power and authority in our world today. And I think the only way we regain it is by being the church. So I invite our communion stewards, if you would, come on up as we share together. We remember how in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat." How after the supper he poured out the cup, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Come again he shall, to receive his children unto himself, that where he is, there we might be also." Holy Communion is an open invitation here. All who stand in need of God's grace and mercy are welcome at the Lord's table. This is our Lord's table given for the people of God. Once you have examined yourself, you come as the ushers direct you, and you partake in the Lord's Supper. listen to a great promise. This is the power of what we experience as the people of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God alone can do this. And so seek the face of the Lord. He will come to those who want to find Him. To those who will listen, He will speak. It will not be muddled or unclear. You listen to Him and follow Him. He is faithful and just. Amen.